Okay, hey, we got some good news this morning. I was asked to announce that an engagement, so maybe some of you may have heard in the grapevine, but we are pleased to announce that Cornelia and Nico's parents have blessed their engagement, and so we rejoice with them, and so let's just give them a hand. And I guess one of the other things that you want to do is they plan for their wedding day, but that's a great event, but that's not marriage. Marriage is having babies and staying up all night and, you know, raising them when they talk back. No, none of you did that. I know that. Yeah, it's all those kinds of things. And so there's a lot of things for them to consider before their wedding day. May the Lord give you wisdom, and may the Lord bless you, Cornelia and Nico. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Won't be too long as well that Lamar and Kim will be getting married, and so continue to uphold them in your prayers. We've been meeting for premarital counseling and have just enjoyed seeing the Lord at work in their lives. Well, this morning we had to do a very bad thing. We had to take a plant that was given to us, and we had to stick it outside. Had to stick it outside because that plant and its soil had a bunch of bugs in it. Flies in the middle of winter, of all things. And here I was studying the Word yesterday and this morning, and there was this fly going around, just a little thing. And because I wear bifocals, sometimes the fly was here and sometimes it was there. And so I was going, I could never get that fly. So finally it landed on my Bible. Splat. Left a little bit of a smear mark. Verse 1, right down next to verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Yes, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell. Sorry, ladies, I just hope that you got your perfume from the right place. We get the analogy. Last chapter was rather challenging, wasn't it? Chapter 9 is probably the darkest chapter there is in the book of Ecclesiastes because it speaks of death. And it speaks of death not simply as something that might happen, but rather as a certainty and something that so far, with the exception of the Lord Jesus and Elijah and Enoch, as far as we know, I might have forgotten somebody, everyone else has died. In other words, how many people do you know in your lifetime who, pardon me, I'm not going to be able to get that out straight. You know that, right? Yeah, you know where I was going with that. How many people do you know haven't died, right? I'm glad you're praying for me. The whole point of the ninth chapter, without making light of it, is the fact that we must face our own mortality. And because we have to face our own mortality, it should cause us to consider the choices that we make. It's a reality check. And that's because all of our choices in this life affect us today, but not only us, but it also affects those around us. And not only do our choices affect us today, our choices also affect the quality of our lives in eternity. And so as we come to the 10th chapter, the book of Ecclesiastes being reflective in nature, something for you to be thinking about. And I want you to realize that as you come to church week after week and you've been hearing the book of Ecclesiastes, the idea, although the subjects have been rather serious, there are very few people who give serious consideration to life. And so I hope that you have looked at this and says, you know, I am glad that I can be in a place where I can actually give serious thought and not try to avoid the difficult issues, because the scriptures give us answers about life and death, although death is certainty unless the Lord returns in the next few moments, as it were. And so you should rejoice in the fact that God has given us His Word so that we can meditate upon the truths there. So what about the choices that you make? Do they matter? The message this morning is entitled, Don't Play the Fool. Many people, and that would include probably all of us, are very quick to point out the foolish choices of others. But there probably isn't one of us here who hasn't made a foolish choice for which we're already living with. We're living in the consequence of that choice. And so as you look back on the overhead and you can see we're still in part four, there's a summary statement about chapter 9. Because we have the certainty of death before us, we are to live every day in joy with family and friends. And verses 11 and 12 of that chapter speak to us that the best of life is meant to be experienced by all. And so even for the person who may have made wrong choices in life, and as long as they are alive, it's not too late. They too can still experience the best things of life. And then thirdly, we're to take note of the wise. Shouldn't forget who they are. God has placed them in our lives for a reason, to hopefully help us to make wise choices, to prevent us from making foolish ones. And so it's easy for us to judge others for the foolish choices that they make. You have done that. I have done that. And frankly, seldom do we appreciate the lessons that we can learn from the mistakes of others. When you think about it, the scriptures are filled with illustrations of people who have made foolish choices. And we tend to think that, well, I'm not going to be like that. I'm just not going to make foolish mistakes. Well, that's not true. If we've learned anything from the book of Ecclesiastes, it's that life is uncertain. It's uncertain in regards to how you and I might face failure and disappointment. Can you already determine how you're going to act as you face a temptation? God wants you to determine that, true. But you really don't know the outcome. So be very careful about judging others who face disappointment, sickness, and death, or who have made choices that you know are less than wise. In fact, as the future lays out there before you, it only takes one foolish act to ruin your life. One foolish act can ruin your life, and not only affect your life, but affect your family and your friends and your place of work. Affect all of us. They say, well, I can look back on a couple of foolish choices, and I feel rather justified in some of those choices. I don't know that I would have done it any differently. I pray that the Lord would give us wisdom so that we would even reconsider such thoughts. We should never seek to justify foolish choices. The word folly or fool or fools is mentioned 9 times in the NIV. Verses 1 to 3. How do the effects, or how can we see or witness the effects of foolishness? First of all, it's seen in verses 1 to 3, evidenced in our choices. Rather a graphic picture, as I illustrated with the bug in the ointment. You wouldn't want to put that ointment on your face after you sort of squished a bug in there, would you? What do you think? Yeah? I figure if you put chicken lips on your face, that should be okay, right? Isn't that when most ladies... Oh, sorry. I was down in what was the name of the place now? Neil and Brenda, where did they live in Wisconsin? Yeah, we're down in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Oh, by the way, that reminds me, there's something happened there today with Green Bay. Anyway, we were in Green Bay, and we were just outside of this factory, and I said, what is that smell? And here there were trucks going by with loads full of offal. Everybody know what offal is? It's awful. And it's not A-W-F-U-L, offal. It's, you don't want me to say it, do I? You want to have lunch today, Kevin? It's that stuff that they pull out of chickens, the insides. And then you know what they do with that stuff? They grind it up and they make perfume. And lipstick. And powders and creams. Anyway, ladies, I hope the give some thought to that. And you men, when you go to kiss your wives, whoo, remember. Could you wipe that stuff off your lips? Okay, moving along. Oh. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The verse is meant to help us understand how dramatic a foolish choice can have. It is such that we won't see all the good things. We will only see the foolish things. That is how dramatic foolish choices can be. We recognize that choices have not only been made by individuals, but they've been made by nations. Even in our own generation. Foolish kings, prime ministers, leaders. We'll talk more about that a little later. But also in Israel's history, they were foolish. That first generation died in the wilderness because they foolishly rejected God's wisdom, God's leading. So where does foolishness come from? Where does it come from? Well, foolish choices, foolishness is evidence of a flawed character, which of course, refuses wise counsel, refuses to consider the dangers, and a foolish person has the attitude that I know best. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. I think I have it up here. And you can write that in the margin of your Bible. To speak next to verse 2, which speaks about the inclination of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Clearly, that verse is expressing the fact that you're going to live out the consequences of your flawed character. If you have good character, you get to live that out. But good character and flawed character are not genetic traits. You might say that they were genetically passed on, as it were, from Adam and Eve, but that's not even appropriate. You're not sinful because other people are sinful. You're sinful because God has placed a curse on all of mankind. And He's allowed us to witness this flawed character that we have through the choices that we make. Foolish people often give up. They don't have any real thought of cost of time, energy, and resources needed to do a job, so they simply give up. I don't need to do that. I don't need to do this. I don't need to. And you know, for the most part, they can get by. And they really think they're wiser than other people at that point. Foolish people are all about everything being fun, party time, and care very little about others. The contrast that we have, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, is A wise person will often see the consequences of foolish choices, not only having been experienced, but having witnessed them in others, and will refuse to be part of those kinds of choices. And so wise people see the big picture. And when they see that big picture, they tend to be more methodical in their approach to life. They plan. So, question. What do you do when you see yourself making a foolish choice? Do you stop? Do you admit it? Many of the men here would have to say no. Every time I'm lost, I just keep going in circles. Very few men will actually stop and ask for directions. That is proven. How many of you men have ever done that? I expect to see all your hands. Not, I don't want to be here alone. There you go. That's one, two. Yeah, you wives, raise your husband's hands. Verses 4-7. As Ed read the passage, one of the things that is very disconcerting is to be in the presence of an angry authoritarian. They're unpredictable. They're difficult to judge, difficult to determine how they're going to react. We all recognize that if anyone's going to be in leadership, we would pray that they would have wisdom. We want godly leaders. We want wise people who run our country, run our businesses. We need wise fathers who lead the home, wise mothers. But that doesn't mean that everyone who leads a business, leads a country, leads whatever it is necessarily wise. So what do you do when you face a foolish, angry ruler? Solomon has simply given us some words to think about. Don't leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. And you'll notice a few other references up there, and I have a couple of verses there for you to read. One of the other things that we note in verses 4 to 7 is that we have sometimes the wrong people given authority. The wrong people being put in wrong positions. Not well suited, not very wise, and yet that's where they are. It's obvious to you, it may be obvious to me, it may be obvious to everybody, but nonetheless, we as a community face those realities. Whether we see it in federal politics, or whether we see it in provincial politics, or whether we see it in local politics, we sometimes say, boy, we got the wrong person in that position. And it's very disconcerting. What do you do? Well, you want to be careful that you watch what you say. That comes back to verse 20, and we'll talk about that a little later. And so if you do see somebody in leadership and they have an extreme position, or they have extreme responses, sometimes in anger, we also recognize that some people are just pushovers. They agree with everything, whether it's right or wrong. They have no position. Again, we're going to suffer as a result of the choices that they make. Their choices affect our lives. Solomon says, for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, and a fool when he's filled with food. Proverbs 30, verses 21 and 22. Before you judge those in authority over you as someone who's incompetent, remember that the Lord has permitted that person to be there. You mean the Lord permitted a fool to be in authority? Yeah. Someone has said we sometimes get the king we deserve. What do you think? Do you think our generation is worthy of wise counsel when we're off doing our own thing and total disregard for God's wisdom? Or do we maybe need to be given over to a foolish king to teach us what it looks like to be in the hands of a fool. We're exhorted to pray for those in authority over us. So what do you do when your leadership has failed to follow godly principles? Do you pray for those in authority, as Scripture exhorts? And so the effects of foolishness can affect our choices, affect our leadership, and even affect our work. Verses 8 to 11. We read the verses and we say they're very self-explanatory. They were meant to be that way. They're obvious statements. We would all recognize that if we should dig a hole and we don't have any protective barrier around it, we may be the ones who fall into it. Sometimes there are consequences to our choices. And so we need to plan wisely in our work. One of the things that was stressed as I worked in different companies and we worked around open holes was to make sure that we had the area secured and we were wearing safety harnesses and all the rest. There was a reason for that. There was a reason for that. There was a reason because people actually fell down shafts. People fell into these big holes. People died and companies were sued. You say, well, it wasn't because they cared for people? Not necessarily. Sometimes it's just because the consequence affects the profitability of a company. Again, I don't want you to be cynical. I just want you to realize that that's a reality. Not true in every case, but at times it is. We need to plan wisely in our work so that we can be profitable, we can be successful. Again, it's easy to see the faults in the company, or easy to see the faults in others as they work. But one foolish act at work tomorrow may cost you your eye. One foolish act at home may cost you your finger. Or some other part of your body, or someone else's. The point of the passage is that we're not to work with presumption. We're to work smart. Yes, we are to work hard, but we are to work with humility, and we're to work in a dependence upon the Lord. We need to do the investigation, the research, before we assume we can do the job. Many a contractor has understood that when you bid in on a job, there's a lot of unforeseen things. And next thing you know, that because you have a contract price, you've agreed to it, you have to get the job done. And sometimes it's at your expense and loss to that job. You didn't plan well enough. It may not be your fault. It may be some things that were just completely unforeseen. But it does not negate the responsibility to be wise. Your choices affect your family, your employees, and your very life. So what do you do when your projects fail due to a lack of planning? What about those of you who work for different companies? Do you see your place of work as part of God's plan? God wants you to be a productive worker. He wants you to make wise choices, not to nitpick everything apart, but to make wise choices in the interest of others, in the interest of the profitability of the company you work for. The effects of our foolishness can also be evidenced in our speech, verses 12 to 14. There's probably no greater expression of foolishness than when it comes from our lips. Words are powerful. Words can be destructive, as we read in James chapter 3. In the margin of your Bible, you'll see in the outline that there are different passages where the statement that's made at the end of verse 14, no one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? Those verses are next meant to be put next to verse 14 because that theme is repeated all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. The point of the verse is that even though you can speak presumptuously, say, well, I'm going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to do that tomorrow, I'm going to make this and I'm going to do that, God says you don't know anything about tomorrow. And the one truth that's real clear in the book of Ecclesiastes is that God has determined that you will not know. It doesn't matter how much research you do. You are not going to know the future, with the exception of the certainty of death. It's easy to criticize others for their lack of tactfulness, lack of grace, dishonesty. But how would others characterize your speech? Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Passage verses 12 to 14 clearly states that a foolish person's speech is characterized by nonsense, many uncontrolled words and presumption. How do you respond to a foolish person in your place of work, in your family? Be careful. Be careful that you're not openly critical, or else you too may hear what others think of your foolish speech. You notice that the book of Ecclesiastes is like a double-edged sword. On the one hand, it cautions you to not be foolish and to recognize foolishness for what it is. But it also is trying to teach you not to presume that you won't be foolish. Verses 16 to 20. In our passage, we have a contrast by two types of leaders. "Woe to you," verse 16, "a land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the mornings. Blessed are you, a land whose king is noble birth, and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." How do we respond to foolish leaders? The contrast, of course, is that we should recognize immaturity versus maturity. Hopefully we understand that when a country is served well by its leaders, the country is strong, the country is secure. And one of the benefits of being in Canada is that many of the people who represent us in Ottawa are actually believers. Pray for them. You may say, well, there's been some significant changes in Ottawa and some of the policies. You may not agree with them, and I don't agree with them, but that doesn't mean we don't pray for those who walk by faith, seeking to be light in very challenging places. Every country is served by a bureaucracy of people who are supposed to serve in the interest of the country. They're the people who work behind the scenes on behalf of those that we've sent to our places, whether it be Ottawa or Winnipeg, places of legislation. Not all who serve have an interest in the country. Not all who serve are competent. And many will, in fact, take advantage of a foolish leader. That's very disconcerting. That causes me a lot of angst. It causes me to be very cynical about the process. But again, God says, I've put this process and permitted this process to be in place, and I want you to pray. I want you to be part of the solution and not always be judging the darkness, the corruption. We are to be aware that it's there, but not necessarily that we can always do something about it. Wiersbe writes as follows. He says, "Immature people enjoy the privileges and ignore the responsibilities, while mature people see the responsibilities as privileges and use them to help others. Verse 19. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Keep this in context. This is the foolish man's response to life. We can certainly attest to the fact that feasting, wine, and money are daily realities that we witness. But for the fool, it is a daily obsession. They're consumed with gratifying their senses. And so the fool says, listen, all we need is more money. We used to say something in industry, if we had money and time, we could almost do anything. All we need is a little more money. But money does not address the issue of sin. Money doesn't settle relationships. Money can never provide forgiveness. Money does not bring peace. And so the fool, although he says these are the things that are the answers to life, we are to recognize that they are not. That doesn't mean that the scriptures discourage feasting or celebrating in a proper context, or that money is viewed as evil. Money is not viewed as evil. Money is part of God's plan and stewardship. He expects us to use it wisely for good. It's a resource to accomplish His plans, and it is a necessary part of daily life. We're to take the attitude of the Apostle Paul to live a life of contentment in whatever state God would permit. Verse 20, do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. Be careful about what you say in the coffee shop to your coffee buddies. Remember, they're your coffee buddies. That's it. They may not be any more loyal to you than that. And if you're should your tongue slip and make some derogatory remark about a local politician, that may get to that person's ear. And maybe one day you'll need that politician to help you. And that politician will just stick it to you and say, I'm not going to help you in the least. So be very careful. Michael Leighton has written, he says, everything that has been said about wisdom and folly points out again and again to the main lesson of Ecclesiastes. Our need to face life as it really is, uncertainty, living in a sin-torn world, and that we're to take our life day by day from the hand of a sovereign God. We're coming to the end of the book, chapters 11 and 12. The book of Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book, which you and I are to take seriously. Just as you've been challenged maybe from time to time in your yearly Bible reading to read one chapter of the book of Proverbs every day, you could pretty much read three chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. Or you could read through the book of Ecclesiastes, pardon me, three times. The book of Ecclesiastes commends us to enjoy life, but we're also to recognize that we're to witness to this world around us, and that we also to recognize that as we do see what's happening around us, that there's a lot about life that doesn't make sense. And you and I would be quick to admit that. In essence, life is uncertain. This is because of the fall. This is because of the fall, not because God designed you and I to live this way. God designed us to live forever in fellowship with Him. And for those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we have had an opportunity this side of eternity to have, in part, the curse reversed, because we've been granted wisdom by His Word. We've been given the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to help us recognize what is right and what is wrong so that we'll make right choices. And so until the Lord returns, we have a limited perspective when we view life. We still have a limited perspective even though we have this provision of His Word and His Spirit. So what do we need to do? You can see it there on the overhead. You're going to need to go to His Word daily. Where do you start? Where do you start reading? Well, if you could understand the book of Genesis, the rest of Scripture makes a lot of sense. Why don't you start reading the book of Genesis? Well, shouldn't I just start reading in the New Testament? Yeah, you could. The Gospel of John is a good place. The book of Ephesians is a good place. What about the book of Revelation? No, don't start there right now. We'll talk about the book of Revelation some other time. Not because you need to be scared of it, but because a lot of it's not going to make sense to you until you've read other parts of Scripture. The Word of God reminds us again and again that He is leading. He's providing all that we need for godliness, and until we meet the Lord, we need to maintain a vibrant walk with God. That means you got to be in His Word. That's for Kevin. That's for Zachary. That's for Jonas. Yeah, that's for Diana. That's for each and every one of us. It doesn't mean you got to wait till you're married and going gray and have all your kids raised and say, boy, I wish I'd have known that sooner. You can know it now because it's not too early to start. Secondly, daily repentance, confession, forgiveness in all of our relationships. This is what God wants us to understand as just part of life. We had a good discussion on that this morning in the Adult Bible Fellowship. Thirdly, we need to be conscious of our need to be refreshed, cleansed, and restored in our relationship with the Lord and with people. That means you've got to take some time out. There's nothing wrong with you kneeling by your bed and weeping before God because you messed up. That makes a lot more sense than avoiding people, family and friends and people in your workplace. It'd be better for you to go to them with tears and say, I was wrong, than to go through life having lost that relationship. Because relationships are precious. And for the Christian, we should be quite aware of that. Fourthly, we'll need to be consciously living in gratitude as we witness the contrasting picture between what the world fails to offer and what God has so bountifully given. So chapter 10 confronts us with a world that is sometimes governed by foolish people. We're all affected by these people. However, this being true, I want you to understand that your choices, whether they're wise or foolish in life, will also have a positive and negative effect for you personally and for people around you. Your choices will affect you today and will affect you tomorrow and in eternity. Several questions that you should have been thinking about and maybe think about in this coming week. How do you respond to ungodly leadership? How do you respond to laziness in the workplace? How do you respond to the words of foolish people? How do you respond to corruption and waste in high places? May the Lord give you wisdom. We're almost done, the book of Ecclesiastes. Two more chapters. The best is yet to come. Bring your forks. You know what I mean. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, you know all about us, and you know the week that we've had, the challenges that we faced. We confess that much about life is difficult for us to understand because we have limited perspective. We thank you that your word gives us a projected view, as it were, of what life will be like in the future, where there'll be no more sin, There will be eternity and peace with you. We won't have to worry about what everybody else thinks about us. We won't be living with peer pressure. We won't be making foolish choices anymore. We'll have glorified bodies, and there we'll be perfect. Yet we'll still be learning more about you, and we thank you for that. Grant the moms and dads here wisdom that they need to raise their families. Grant the young people who are here as they are going through different stages in their own walk with you and their relationship with their friends to seek you first every day. Grant the grandparents that are here, Lord, wisdom to know how to love and how to respond to the things that they see in the lives of their children and grandchildren. May we be supportive and prayerful. We pray for our church body and for your church abroad. We pray that your church would continue to walk by faith, that each of us, Lord, would give our lives away in the interest of others, that others might see you in us, and that we would live and walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.